Even darkest night must give way to the morning light. On the third day, the stone was overturned and the tomb was found empty. When we're hurt and desperate, Christ's resurrection is our high tower. His love, displayed for us on the cross, is what draws us out of our comfort and into pursuit of His warmth. His promises are not abstract, but rather tangible and applicable today for you. There is salvation for those who claim Jesus as their Savior. There is victory for those who call Jesus their King. There is healing for those who take the step towards this resurrected life. There is resurrection power for all who seek His kingdom. This is the hope we have in our loving Father.
Well, happy Easter. Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. For those of you who are maybe new around here a little bit, you don't know much about us. We are actually one church at seven different campuses around Chicagoland. And so I just want to take a minute to greet all of us who are actually present right now in this space together as a big church family. And I just want to say happy Easter to you guys at Hinsdale and you guys at Palatine and Lake Zurich and McHenry and Mundelein and Grays Lake and also right here in Libertyville. So happy Easter, Chapel family. All right, amen. I don't know about you, I love Easter. I really do. I am an Easter fanatic. And part of the reason it's just fun to get our whole church family together, but it's also a day where we remember what happened 2,000 years ago and that there was an empty tomb and there was a day that changed history. And frankly, nations, families, people would never be the same again. And we also remember that it's a day that speaks into our life and creates a new horizon and a new invitation for us. And so as Christians gather around the world remembering today, it is a special day that carries a ton of meaning. Now, I gotta tell you though, for most of my growing up years, my family was not a church-going family. Great bunch of people, but didn't really show up at church too much, except for one day. Any guesses on what that one might be? Yes, it was this one. So I spent my entire growing up years going to church one time a year. And it was the same thing every single year. We had the same Easter routine. We would get up extra early, corral everybody, and put on our Easter clothes. Anybody Easter clothes out there? Remember? Yeah, you know what those are? And we'd get all my, you know, dressed up in clothes that we didn't. There we go. That was me right there. Yeah. That's me. I know. That's a cute kid. I don't care who you are right there, right? You got to think that, right? And you can see how happy I am to be dressed like that in that picture. It was, you know, but you did. Everybody remember like clip-on ties? Remember that, right? As a kid, yeah, you had a clip-on tie, all that stuff. Here's a picture of Freddie when he was little. That's right. It's him sucking his thumb right there. That's Freddie. Yeah, he still has a problem with that, so you might not want to bring that up. It's a little sensitive for him, but yeah, so all of that, and we'd get dressed up and they'd take a picture, right? And we'd go to church and we'd sit in the exact same row. I remember what it was, third from the beginning on the left. The whole extended family would pile in, we'd sit down, and we'd hear the very same message every single year, because the only time we went to church was when? Easter. So my entire church experience was the Easter story. And so every year we'd hear a sermon on an empty tomb, some angels that came, and some women who didn't find anything, but was very excited about that. And honestly, I liked it. It was just fine to me. It was just a holiday, right? And it was what you did. It was kind of a religious holiday. Like, Thanksgiving was about pilgrims, Christmas was about Santa, you know, Valentine's Day is about Cupid, and honestly, Easter's about Jesus. And it really wasn't any more to me than that. And about, I don't know, a decade into that, I was probably 12 or 13, I started to have a question. And here's what it was. I looked around, I said, yeah, this is fine and all, it's good to get together, it's good to hang out. But like, what's this all about? Like, I know the events of the story, right, by now. Like, I could tell them to you. But what's behind it? What's the why behind the what? Why does Easter matter? More specifically, why does it matter to me? Like, what is difference does the resurrection actually make in my life? And I started to ask people. And I'd asked my mom and dad, I asked my aunts and uncles, I asked all the other people in our family. And I came to a conclusion pretty quickly. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. Nobody had the slightest idea other than this is what we do. This is our tradition. We honor God, we show up in church, and we sit here and we go home and we go back next year. And you know what? That seemed fine for them. They weren't particularly troubled by that. I was. It was a question that I just couldn't quite let go of. Now, here's the thing. I didn't get an answer to that question for at least a decade until I was a grown man. But when I did, I actually was invited to Easter service by a friend of mine as an adult. And it's the first time I had been in church in probably 10 years. And I said, okay. And I went. And I sat in a seat. And this time I didn't get what I expected. And I actually started to understand the why behind the what. And it changed my life. Like, it radically changed my life. The meaning of the resurrection has the capacity to reshape how you see you, how you see God, and how you see the world. And what I'd love to do today is get past just the events of the resurrection into the meaning. And so I'd love to look at a passage that you may or may not know, but it's not one you normally hear on Easter. It's a story that isn't about the events of the resurrection, but the meaning behind it. It's found in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, feel free to follow along with me. It starts like this. Jesus and the 12 disciples had had a very full day of ministry. They had ministered to 5,000 people that had gathered on the hillside. And they fed them and they taught them. And the people were now going home to go to sleep. And everyone was tired. But Jesus said to the 12 to get in a boat and to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he'd meet them there. And so they leave without him. So they split up. And as they're just kind of pushing offshore, they see a storm starting to gather over the mountains near where they are. And probably an hour or so later, as they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the storm hits, and it hits with force, incredible force. In fact, the winds and the waves are so strong, they have to take the sail down, and they move to oars, and they can't move the boat. They cannot get the boat to shore in any direction, and they are frantically rowing for 9 hours, all night long. And so this is like literally like an hour before the sun comes up. They're exhausted. They are terrified because the waves are so big it's swamping the boat and they can't bail it fast enough. And they're terrified that they're going to go down. You ever have a moment like that? You ever have a moment when life gets pretty real for you? Can I tell you, in a moment like that, kind of the veneer that we normally keep on our life, kind of the all put togetherness, right, that we have and that we're pretty good at, starts to evaporate, right? And not only does the situation get real, we start to get kind of real, right? And I'm guessing that happened in that moment. We don't know the dialogue for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me in the least if comments like this were made. What are we gonna do? Like, how does this end? Why me? Why did I even listen to Jesus and do this anyway? God, where are you? Like, do you see? Do you know what's happening right here? Do you get how bad this is? Like, we could die. Do you not see? Do you not care? Do you not know? Where are you? Now, what they didn't know in that moment is that help was already on the way. Before they had even uttered those prayers, before they had even wondered those thoughts, Jesus had seen the storm. He had watched it come in, and he had already left. And he was walking across the top of the water in the midst of the wind and waves. How cool is that? Like, that's your king right there, by the way. He is better than Shazam. I'm just letting you know. Like, when Jesus gets it on, man, it's on. And so he is walking across the top of the water in the midst of this huge, raging storm. Sun has not yet broken through. They can't see him because he's beyond their horizon. And to them, all is lost, and they have no idea where God is. But Jesus is on the way. And as he gets into their view, they look and they don't know it's him, right? And so they see this figure walking on the water, and what do they think? It's a ghost. And so now they're even more terrified and they're freaking out. And so Jesus looks at them in the boat, these 12 guys that he loves, and they're completely exhausted and terrified and now freaked out. And this is what he says. He says, don't be afraid. Take courage, because it is I. Like, if you read scripture, that's exactly what it's in there. Could I translate that a little different for you? If you look at the original Greek language, maybe not quite as easy of a read in the translation, but a very accurate one would be this. Take courage. Fear not, for I am. For I am. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament at all, the phrase I am may stick out to you. You might remember there was a time when Moses was hanging with God, and they were getting to be kind of friends, right? And they were really starting to have this relationship. And he asked God a question. He says, Lord, what should I call you? Do you have a name? Like, how would you like to be referred to? And he's basically meaning, can you tell me something about yourself that would identify yourself and would be able, we'd call you this name because that's what you are. And you remember what God's answer was? I am. If you actually want to know who I am, it's I am. And so the Jewish people referred to God in a very particular way, and the most honestly personal way that they had was he was the I am. And so Jesus, walking on the water, says, fear not, because I am is here. You see, Jesus was telling them, as bad as the storm is, something greater than the storm has come. Well, they have two responses to that. 11 of the 12 have the same response that the disciples always have every time Jesus does something amazing, right? They have the same exact response. Wow, right? Awesome. Way to go, Jesus. We are so glad you're here, because this was bad and now it's not. And we're praising you and we're thanking you for being you, which is great. That's an awesome response, by the way. But one had a different response. It was Peter. And in that moment, I think he was probably very glad to see Jesus too, and he thought Jesus was pretty amazing. But there was also another thought that passed through his mind, and this is what it was. I wonder if there's more to this than Jesus just showing us how awesome he is. I actually wonder if he's doing this to show us the life he's inviting us into. And as this thought crosses his mind, he asks this question. This is what he says. He says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, well, tell me to come out on the water. Jesus says what? Come on. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. Wow. See, most people who haven't read this passage are under the impression that there's only one person in the history of the universe that's ever walked on water, right? And it's Jesus, right? That's actually not true. There's two, Peter and Jesus. How crazy is that? Well, then this is what happens. He says, we're told this. He says, but when he saw the wind, so Peter's out of the boat, he saw the wind and he was afraid. And he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, I love that word, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat, the other 11, worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Pretty amazing. So here's Peter, he has this idea, right? I wonder if Jesus' intention right now in walking on water here is to actually invite me to follow him and be like him in his life. Because see, Jesus was Peter's rabbi, and disciples, students of a rabbi, their goal was what? To be the rabbi. And so his mindset is, I wonder if that's what it is. And he's probably also thinking, I wonder if that was why you fed the 5,000 and why you did this and why you healed that person. I'm wondering if you're actually telling me more than I think you're telling me. And so I'm going to ask. And to probably his amazement, and certainly the other 11's amazement, Jesus says, sure, come on out. Can you imagine what that'd be like to be Peter? Because now you got to back this up, right? This was an idea. It's now no longer an idea. It's going to be get real. So he goes and he swings his legs over the side of the boat. In a moment of probably faith-filled exhilaration and complete, utter terror, he puts his legs down and they hold. And he is walking on water. And we don't know if he takes 2, 3, 4, 24 steps. We have no idea. But somewhere along the way, he has a different thought run through his mind. He looks around at the wind and the waves, and he thinks to himself, this is nuts. What was I thinking? Getting out of the boat, I could die. And in that moment, when he shifts his focus from Jesus to the storm, he begins to sink. Now, he doesn't sink all the way, but he starts sinking. And he cries out for Jesus to help him. And immediately, Jesus just grabs him and pulls him back up. And he says, you have little faith, man, why'd you doubt? Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says that, I don't personally think that he was shaming him or disappointed him or angry with him. Frankly, the other 11 never even got out of the boat. I actually think Jesus kind of meant it like this. Oh, man, you were that close. You were there, man. Why'd you doubt? You had it. You had it. Come on. Put his arms around him and they got back in the boat. And in that moment, the whole storm just dies and goes away. And the 11 get who Jesus is and they worship him. Well, we started off our time with a question. And we asked a question about the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Like, what is the meaning? What's the so what? Like, why should we care? What does it mean in my life that Jesus rose from the dead? And I think the answer may be most clearly presented in the realization that Peter came to. You see, just as he realized that Jesus walking on the water in that private moment with he and the 12 was maybe less about showing them who he was and more about showing them the life that they could join, so too is the resurrection in a very public way. See, that was private. The resurrection is for everybody. It's for you and it's for me. And in a super public way, the resurrection, the meaning isn't primarily that Jesus showed us who he was, though he did, and he is amazing and is worthy of all worship for all time. Can we agree? But that actually wasn't his main objective. His main objective was to show us and invite us into a life that we can share with him. A life that is greater than death. A life that flows out of the very presence of God. A life where the wisdom, power, blessing, heart, grace, peace, and joy of God is an everyday companion. Life that is not defined by the world, but is defined by God. That's the offering. Can I tell you what lit me up years ago about Easter? I realized Easter isn't just about what happened in the lives of people 2,000 years ago. It isn't about what Jesus did in a faraway land a long, long time ago. It's actually about what Jesus is doing right now in your life and in my life. Easter is alive. Easter is not past tense. The resurrection is not past tense. It is present tense. It exists right now. The resurrection is an ongoing invitation. It's not just Jesus's story, it is your story too. It is the story of the life of God and the invitation to be a part of it. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to bring life and life abundantly. What does that mean, to have fullness in life? It means more than you can have, more than you can use. What would he mean when he said that? He meant the resurrection. That's exactly what he was talking about. That the resurrection, the invitation into the life that it brings, is the abundant life. It is the gift that he is bringing. It is the presence of the kingdom of God on earth in us. Because see, we're told that when we say yes to Jesus, when we say, man, I'm in with you, let's go, let's do it, that the very presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit becomes part of our life. And the fullness of God dwells in the fullness of us. Now, that's a mystery that you can spend the rest of your life figuring out. But let me ask you one question. What is the potential of a Jesus-shaped, God-filled life? Seriously, like what is the value of that? I mean, we don't have to be the smartest person in the room. We just need to know the smartest person in the universe. We don't have to rely on our own emotional state because God can pour peace and love and joy and grace into our life even when we don't feel that way. And it can transform us in the worst of our moments. We don't have to be defined by storms. We can be defined by God. Even in the midst of a fallen world where bad things happen. You see, that kind of life, man, it's worth everything, isn't it? Well, in the story of Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee, there are two obstacles, right, to being with Jesus, to having that life, to connecting with him. The first is obvious, right? If you would have asked the 12 disciples in the boat and you'd say, tell me the problem, right? Tell me the obstacle. They'd have all, 11 of them would have come up with the same answer. What would they have said? It's a storm, man. Look around you. Look at what's happening. Look how bad this is, man. That's what's keeping us from having the life that we want, the life that comes from Jesus. This storm, man, it is so much bigger than me. And frankly, from their perspective, it probably even looked bigger than God. You ever had a storm like that? Maybe it was a health storm where some things came into your life or somebody's that you loved and it really altered things for you. Maybe it was a financial storm. And you said, man, I don't know how this is gonna work out. Maybe it was a relational storm. There's a relationship you counted on and you banked on, always being there, and it got rocky. Storms come. Storms are not from God. Storms are the product of a fallen world where bad things happen to people who don't deserve it. A few years ago, actually, when we were in the midst, our kids were smaller and we were adopting them, and we came back from China after adopting one of our kids, and my wife went to the doctor. She wasn't feeling well, and the doctor was concerned that she actually had cancer. And that really hit me hard. And we took our kids a couple days after that to a water park and got everybody having fun. And that night we got them in bed in the hotel room and everybody was asleep but me because I just couldn't sleep. And I found my way down to this lobby of this little hotel and 3 a.m, there's nobody there. And I just had a time with God and it got real. It was pretty candid. And I'm like, God, I mean, do you see? Do you understand? I don't even know how in the world I could live my life without Tammy. I'm not sure I want to. I don't know how to be a single dad of 3 kids. I don't even know how to do my job that you've handed me in that. I'm scared out of my mind. I don't know what to do. It's out of my control. It's bigger than what I can handle. There's nothing I can do or not do that makes a bit of difference in the midst of it, and I really need to know you're gonna show up. And like nice words ain't really gonna do it. And in that moment, after hours of praying, God reminded me of the resurrection. And he reminded me of the reality of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, the life of the resurrection. And there were two things that hit me. No matter what storm I am in, something greater has come. Something even greater than death has come. And in that I have hope. And if I have that life, I don't have to be defined anymore through the storms of life, but I can be defined by the person of God. Does that mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen? No. But it means in the midst of everything that does happen, God is going to be present and active right beside you. And I had no guarantees walking out of there. Now, fortunately, everything turned out really well. But even if it didn't, that promise would have held, and the very presence of God would have been active and powerful in that moment in my life. And that is the promise of God. Well, the second obstacle is not quite as obvious. In fact, if you were to go to the 11 or the 12, there'd only been one that would have even seen it, and it would have been Peter. The second obstacle is the boat. Like, if you're actually going to be with Jesus and share in the life and the experience that he has, you actually have to get out of the boat. And now the other 11 would have said something different. If you said, hey, I think the boat is an obstacle for you, they'd have been like, no. No, thank you. It's a solution, not an obstacle. The problem, if you haven't noticed, is the storm. The boat is the solution. But here's the truth. Anything that is going to compete with Jesus as the source of our life, blessing, and security is by definition, at best, an obstacle. And at worst, it can become an idol if we let it. You see, sometimes we are tempted to believe that we can experience the resurrection life, the life that Jesus brings, the life that he invites us into from the boat. And the idea is this, listen, I got two parts of my life. I have a spiritual part and a practical part. Jesus, man, you're the Lord of the spiritual part. I believe in you, I worship you, I think you are exactly who you say you are. I show up at church, you are my Lord. But I don't look for you to bring life for me. I look for other things in the world to do that. You bring my spiritual life. I have to seek the world for my practical life. And it kind of is like this. We say, you know what? When I get promoted, people will respect me. And then I'll feel valued. You know what? If I can earn a certain amount, save a certain amount, or get invested in a certain amount, and I can have a certain amount of wealth, then I'm going to be safe. Here's the thing. If I can find that special someone, and I can figure out how to spend the rest of my life with him or her, then I'll be happy. You know, I know our marriage is kind of rocky right now, but if we can have a bunch of kids, that's going to get better. Yeah, don't do that one, okay? Just letting you know, I'll take that one off the table. But you get the idea. Jesus, man, you're the man. I love you. You're the Son of God. You're the resurrected Christ. But my life comes from here. And so we live in this duality of where we believe that somehow we have a Christianity of the boat. In fact, our Christianity becomes life in the boat. And we can't imagine a Christianity without the boat. But here's the crazy thing. That life, that resurrection life, that Jesus life, it actually isn't in the boat. It's in the wind and the waves. It doesn't come for those people who want to be a fan and say, yay, Jesus, awesome Jesus, well done, Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. It comes, it's activated by, it is catalyzed by, it is put into motion when we get out of the boat and move from fan to follower and say, I'm going to live like you. I'm going to be like you. I'm going to walk like you. I'm going to actually join you in life, and I'm going to do life with you. In those moments, there is something released, and we start to experience God differently. You think that Peter's life was the same after that? I think that'd be pretty hard, man. No going back after you walk on water, right? That's going to be a hard gig, right? Life in the boat doesn't look the same again. You want to walk on water all the time. I would. I'd be like, every time Jesus was with me or alone, I'm like, hey, can we do that? Just a little bit. Just there and back. What do you think? Can we do it? I'd be all over it, right? I'd start to say, man, I want to pray like you. I want to heal people like you. I want to love like you. I want to understand the poor and the misfortunate and the marginalized like you. I want to be like you. Let's do this. That's exactly what I would have done. And I'm guessing that's exactly what Peter did. And there was an experience that came alive that went from his head into his life. See, one of the saddest conversations I have as a pastor goes something like this. Hey, Pastor, I got to tell you, man, I've been a Christian a long time. And honestly, like, as I've done life, I read the Bible, and it just doesn't sound like the Christianity that I have. It doesn't sound like what God does for me. It doesn't sound like, honestly, the comings and goings of my life at all. It sounds like a fairy tale. And honestly, I'm not sure this God stuff really works. And I probe a little more, and I find out that their imagination for their faith was the Christianity of the boat. And they have not ventured into the wind and the waves. And so for them, they haven't seen the experience. The other 11 watched it happen, but they didn't walk on water. Peter did. And it changed him. When we follow Jesus, it changes us forever. See, I believe the heart of the resurrection is an invitation. It's an invitation out of the boat, into the wind and the waves, into a life that we can't build or create or make. It's a life that only God can do. But it's a life like no other. When we hear that, let me ask you a question. Why wouldn't we say yes? You think about that. Seriously. When are you going to get an offer like that again? Never. Why wouldn't you say yes? Well, it could be a lot of reasons, right? Maybe you never thought about it before. Maybe you were like me and you showed up at Easter every single year and you heard the same story and it never really made sense to you. And you're like, I don't know. It's starting to hit me a little differently. You know, maybe there's some storms that got you freaked out and you're so scared of the storm that you can't free your heart to find Christ. Maybe you love the boat. The Christianity of the boat does it for you. And you're like, man, just don't even talk to me about that. Stop it. I love what I have. Don't challenge me. Don't push me. It's very safe. It's very predictable. It's very boring. Maybe you're on the front end of this thing. Maybe you just showed up because somebody dragged you, right? That was most of my life, right? Somebody would drag me as a kid. Or maybe somebody invited you and you just came because you're nice to them. And you're sort of on the front end of that and you're saying, you want to really know what keeps me from saying yes to Jesus? It's some of the Christians I've met. People have come in the name of Jesus and they have not treated me very well. Man, I get it. And I'd love to tell you that's just an isolated incident that will never happen again. But I can't. But here's what I can tell you. Don't let a few people so rob you of a relationship with a God that treasures you, who is not going to judge you, speak down to you, or even looking to punish you. He's looking to forgive you, free you, love you, and build a life with you. Don't lose that. Maybe some of you say, you know what, man? You just don't know me. My life is a mess. I'm not like you people. If you got to know me and we pulled the curtain back and you went inside, you would find a mess. Relational mess, emotional mess, mess. This may surprise you, but I actually totally understand because that was me. See, that Easter when I went to church because my friend invited me, I regretted it immediately after I said yes. Like, why did I do that? I was just trying to be nice. Now I'm sucked into this church thing. I gotta go. So I show up, I sit in the parking lot, and I watch people go in. And can I tell you, they looked perfect. They had perfect clothes on. Looked like they had perfect little marriages. Their kids looked perfect. Looks like their economics were perfect. And I thought, what am I doing here? This is really crazy. I don't belong here. I'm not like them. My life is a mess. And when people who are that cleaned up, buttoned up, are gonna find out what I'm really like and what I'm going through, this is gonna be ugly. And every single part of me wanted to put the key in the car and get out. But I thought, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go inside. I'm gonna sit in the very last row. I'm not going to talk to a soul. I'm going to see my friends, say thank you for inviting me, and as soon as this service is over, I am going to bolt. So you guys in the back, I know your plan, all right? Just letting you know, all right? It's all right, we love you, I've got you, all right? Don't worry, it's gonna be okay. But here's the thing, I came in and I sat down, arms crossed, and I didn't get what I expected. I got Jesus. And it turned my life upside down. I didn't know what to do with it, really. And I walked out of there with more questions than answers, but also a powerful feeling that this Jesus was real and he was still doing stuff. And that I wanted to be a part of that. Can I just tell you right now, if that feeling is one that you're having, if there's some moment over the course of these last minutes that you feel that God has been speaking to you or leading you or pulling you, if there's a thought that you can't get rid of, if there's a question that is in your head, if there's a wonderment that is saying, if it's even possible that you are who you say you are and you do what you say you're gonna do, I really wanna know more about that. I want you to acknowledge, man, that is God. And he is drawing you here. You're not here by accident. God loves you. And God wants to give you a life that only he can build. And can I just share too with you? You know, you may be on the very front end and you may not even know what to do. You say, I don't even have the slightest idea how to do this life out of the boat thing. No clue. That's okay. We're gonna take the next several weeks as a church and we're gonna talk about what does it look like to get outside of the boat. And we'll explore that together. And guess what? Even after that, it's okay to have questions. This may surprise you, but I've been a Christian more than 30 years now. I know I look so young, but I really have. But there's still a lot I don't know. There's still a lot of questions that I have. And there's things I haven't figured out. But here's the beautiful part of it. You don't have to. You can say yes to what you know. Today can be a day where you start to say yes to God. You can just say, I'm gonna say yes to what I know. I'm gonna say yes to following you. I'm gonna say yes to getting in the boat, however I'm starting to understand that. Just start to figure out how to talk to God, have a conversation with him, start to open up a Bible and just start to do what it says and see what happens. Just start with yes instead of no and figure out how that you can find your way in without knowing all the answers into that moment. I'd love to close our time with a prayer, and the prayer would be this. For those of us who have lived in Christ for a long time, but maybe have lived in the boat, I want to pray for us to take a courageous step out into the wind and the waves. And for those of us who are on the very front end, I want to pray that we can just begin saying yes. Yes to what we know and allowing God to become real to us and just see what he does and how he navigates life. And if that's something that stirs you, would you pray with me? Father, we are deeply grateful for you, and we ask that you would move right now. For those of us, God, who've gotten very comfortable in the boat and can't even imagine leaving it. In fact, it seems as crazy to us as it did to the 11. God, help us to have an imagination for a life with you that is bigger than that, that is better than that, one that is able to powerfully reshape our lives, our marriages, our kids, our family, our purpose, our identity. And be willing to take the risk to follow you. And Lord, we also pray for those of us who are on the front end. God, we have a ton of questions. We're not sure if you're real. We're not sure if this is legit. But man, there's something about it that is moving us. Show up in our life. Make yourself known to us. And let us know that you love us in a really, true, honest way. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.